Hi everyone, and thanks for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode today, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin will continue the teaching through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5.
Well, it's great to welcome you back to our next Deeper Into the Word Bible study. It's been great over these Sunday nights to be marching through the greatest sermon that has ever being preached from Jesus Christ, the perfect man and the perfect preacher. I've been looking at a great theme over these Sunday nights, and it's encapsulated in this overarching title of what it means to be kingdom people, living for Jesus in his kingdom, for his glory, for his fame, for his renown, and for his mission. And the many ways to be kingdom people, we are simply following in the ways of Jesus, the King of the kingdom. And tonight we move on to the sixth beatitude. Jesus starts this great sermon where he will address many, many issues by speaking about eight characteristics of people who belong to the kingdom, who they have become in Christ, and what they will grow more and more into the image and likeness of Christ through the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. And in the sixth beatitude, it's quite simply put by Jesus in this way: blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And as I've been studying that little verse this week, I can't help but think about these things. Now, about 4 to 5 months ago, you wouldn't have seen many of these around, but this is Copeland Distillery antibacterial hand sanitizer. And everywhere you go, everywhere I go, we are encouraged, if not exhorted, to wash our hands, clean our hands. And yet, as I thought about this, and I thought about the cleanliness that all of us want to have in these days so that we protect ourselves and so that we protect those that we know and love from a deadly virus, can this clean my heart? Can this purify my thoughts? In fact, some over these last months have maybe joked about drinking disinfectant as if it could clean your heart or protect you from a virus, and of course it can't. Because Jesus speaks about this saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's only one person who can cleanse our heart. There's only one person who can go into our innermost thoughts and feelings and the very seat of our emotions and cleanse us from within. Not from a deadly virus, but from inherent and habitual sin that resides in all humankind from the moment they are born. So what will Jesus have to say to us tonight about what it means to be pure in heart? I wonder, you might just want to pause at the beginning of this teaching session tonight and ask yourself, am I walking a pure, unhindered life with God? As you've considered that question, I want you to consider this theme. I want you to consider this theme that we're going to unpack tonight as we consider Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. The overarching theme or thesis is this: the pure in heart will enjoy unhindered fellowship with God now and for all eternity. The pure in heart, the clean in heart, will enjoy, not just tolerate, but will enjoy unhindered fellowship with God now and for all eternity. And in the Old Testament, the people of God longed for unhindered, unfettered relationship with God. Consider the psalmist. Psalm 24, verse 3. The psalmist says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? You see his aspiration. And then he declares, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So even in the Old Testament, the people of God longed to have unhindered, unfettered communion with God so that they might see him in all of his beauty and in all of his glory. One writer said this: the pure in heart should not be restricted to moral, still less sexual purity, and while it is that, it's deeper than that. It denotes one who loves God with all of his heart, with an undivided loyalty, and whose inward nature corresponds with his outward professions. No, it's not just about the problem of lust, which we all struggle with, but all of our thinking, all of our desires. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed are those who have an undivided loyalty to me, because they will enjoy me, because they will get me. There will be no hindrance between them and God. But there's a struggle. There's a struggle for purity. Every Christian, even though they've been made wonderfully new by Jesus, still battles remaining sin and the remaining flesh in their lives. So consider the impurity problem. And Jesus speaks so prophetically into this impurity problem when he said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a person, what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. What comes out of our hearts? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside and defile a person. If you think about Adam and Eve, they were created in a perfect environment, and yet they fell into sin. It's out of a man's heart, out of a woman's heart, that comes impurity. This is the impurity problem. It's the purity struggle. So let's consider this little word. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure, what word does he use? Well, in the original text, he uses a word that means clean, pure. One dictionary says it's the word group denotes physical, religious, and moral cleanliness or purity in such senses as to be clean, to be free from stains or shame, and free from adulteration. Jesus says, blessed are they that are whiter than white. Blessed are those who are totally clean, because they're going to see God, and we'll see that towards the end. But where is it that Jesus wants purity? He wants it in our heart. Look at what it says in the text. Blessed are the pure in heart. He's not talking about something external. Jesus is talking about something that is internal, in your heart, the very seat of your emotions, your will, your mind, your mission control center, that which affects everything you do. Jesus wants total purity right there, right here. It's in the heart. But as Jesus is speaking to the disciples and maybe some in the crowd that are overhearing this teaching, what would this first century audience have thought when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart? And they would have tried to think about those who were pure in heart. You see, they would have, many of them, been part of a merciless religion and a merciless government. And they were really part of, in many ways, an impure religion and an impure government. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, as they roamed about teaching people and writing things down, so many, if not all, of the things that they spoke of were focused on external purity, external righteousness. And yet when Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, what he wants this first century audience to know, and you and me in the 21st century, is not an external righteousness, but a heart righteousness. And so this first century audience and the disciples who are listening to Jesus would have been scratching around trying to think of someone or a group of people who had actually modeled this form of purity, and they would have had no models to this particular point. But the scriptures had so much to say to them. If they had put into practice what the Old Testament law and prophets and wisdom literature had said, they would have had a roadmap to follow. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It's not about our external, but it's our internal thinking. And then this wonderful exhortation from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, whatever you're going to do with your life, whether you're a young person, middle-aged person, or a very mature person, consider this verse. Above all else, if you're going to do anything, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Another translation says it's the wellspring of life. Tonight I want you to pause right now and reflect on your heart. Who you are in secret. Who you are when no one else is looking. What do you think about? What do you long for? So let's pause now and ask God to search our hearts. Thomas Watson, such a helpful pastor theologian who writes with a desire so that you and I might grow in the likeness of Christ, addresses this heart problem. He says a Christian's great care should be to keep the heart pure, as one would especially preserve the spring from being poisoned. Or in a duel, a man will chiefly guard and fence his heart. So a wise Christian should, above all things, keep his heart pure. Take heed, he says, that the love of sin does not get in there, lest it prove mortal. Solomon says, guard your heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Thomas Watson, another pastor, says we must guard our heart. It's the very wellspring of our lives. We need to protect it. But why? You said, but you need to convince me. What else is happening here? Well, there's a battle. And this is one of the most mystifying things about being a Christian, because as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this has come from God. And you say, yeah, when I become a Christian, I'm wonderfully new, but it won't be long before you start to realize you still struggle with sin. And so Paul, the pastor, theologian, like Thomas Watson, helps us when he says, in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, it's like he lets us in his diary. He lets us in, as I've challenged you tonight, to examine his secret thinking as a Christian. Romans 7, 22 says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I love the Bible. I love God's word. I love God's thoughts. But I see another law at work in me, waging war, assaulting me against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And then he gets fed up with it. So he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He realized his human form was dying because of inherited sin. But then he has the gospel good news for all of us. He says, but thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a battle for our hearts. There's a struggle for every Christian to live out this purity that we have received through Christ. Are you engaging in the battle? Or have you let your armor down? Fight the good fight, the Apostle Paul will say later to Timothy. And we'll discover more of how we struggle in this battle for purity. But let's move to our second teaching thought, the surrendering to impurity. Because we need to unmask how we by nature sometimes surrender to impurity. So consider even in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve, as we heard earlier, were created perfect by God and were in a perfect environment. And yet when the serpent comes and whispers in their ears, Do you want to be like God? Do you want to know good and evil? And like Satan or Lucifer, they became lifted up in their hearts and they wanted to be like God and they believed the lie rather than believing the truth. And so they give in to impurity. And now all humankind lives east of Eden. And all of us as humans, we long to be back in unhindered, unfettered communion with God, to enjoy Him forever. And yet there's this barrier of sin. And so we look to counterfeit saviors and we look to counterfeit refuges for that perfect communion, for that perfect fellowship. And yet we can't find it anywhere unless we find it in God. This is the battle. This is the struggle. This is the surrendering. Israel, God's chosen people. Out of all the nations in the earth, He chose this little nation, Israel, to pour out His loving kindness and His grace and His mercy upon them. And yet after a while, they weren't content just to have communion and fellowship with God. And they looked around all the other nations and they said, we want a king just like the other people. Maybe like we do in our culture, and we look all around us and say, we want a little bit of this and we want a little bit of that, and maybe we'll take a little bit of God. And they, Israel, like Adam and Eve, surrendered to impurity because they wanted a king, even though God was their king. What about some of the kings that come, that did come? Did they solve the situation? We consider Saul, God's chosen one. And yet, the second half of his life, he was so racked with jealousy against David. Tried to kill David. Just lost communion with God. Not a great illustration. What about God's chosen one, David, the next king? God chose him out of all Jesse's sons, the least of the boys. What would happen to David, a man after God's own heart, someone whom God loved and poured his affection on? Would David surrender to impurity? One night he's walking around his palace. He's looking and over his kingdom when he should have been on the front lines with his men. He sees a woman, and in that moment he gives in to impurity. And in order to cover his impurity, he then commits another sin where he becomes a murderer. He surrenders to impurity. One sin leads to another. I wonder tonight, as you look back on this last week, this last month, 6 months, last year, are you habitually and constantly surrendering to impurity? And you wonder why there's a distance between you and God. You wonder why there's an estrangement between you and maybe some other Christians or other relationships in your life, is because there's hidden and secret impurity. Sin always breaks down our relationship with God and our relationships with others, because sin is self-centered. The fruit of the Spirit, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is other-centered, which always enhances our communion with God and our union with other Christians. What about the New Testament? Well, we have men like Peter. He surrendered to impurity on a number of occasions. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, Saul of Tarsus, a number of times he surrendered to impurity. And even as a Christian, we heard his secret testimony in Romans 7 about this battle that he fought within his inner self. And so as we consider the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament, if you were to read it all this week, which would be a lot of reading this week, the people strive for ritual purity, external purity. And then in the New Testament, we see people striving for moral purity. There's nothing necessarily wrong with ritual purity. There's nothing necessarily wrong with moral purity. But there's one thing God wants more than anything else. It's absolute purity of heart. And if the heart is pure, our rituals, our practices, which cannot save us, well, they will by nature be pure because they come from a pure source, and our morality will be pure because our morals are coming from a pure and an undivided heart. John Blanchard said this is so helpful. Because of a chronic condition which has persisted for over 20 years, reflecting on his own life, the first thing my doctor does when I go for my 2-yearly medical examination is to take a careful electrocardiogram so that he can monitor the state of my heart. Whatever else he checks, this is always the crucial test, the one which affects my life and lifestyle. And what Jesus is telling us in the Beatitudes, and I want you to think about this, God is a spiritual cardiologist. God is a spiritual cardiologist. And the Bible confirms this in a number of ways. Maybe you might just pause now and ask God to examine your heart. Ask him to run his spiritual care checking system over your heart to see if there's any wicked or offensive way in you or in me that he might lead us in the everlasting way. But as we've thought about the bad news, about the struggle for purity, as we've considered the surrendering to impurity, you, like me, as I've been studying this week, you might say, well, who can come and make me clean? Who can make me whiter than snow? Who can create within me a pure heart? Because I can't do it, and you can't do it. And did someone ever come and do it? Well, consider, thirdly, the Savior who makes us pure. I want you to consider Jesus, because later in this wonderful sermon, Jesus reflects the heart of his Father. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you say, "John, I am not perfect. I am impure. Could someone make me pure? Is there an antidote for my impurity?" Well, the Apostle Paul, again, he helps us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, look at this climax in his writing. He says, in him, Ephesians 1, 7, in him, in Jesus, in Christ, we have redemption. Someone's paid the price. We have been redeemed through his blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. When Christ hung on that cross just outside Jerusalem, and he said, "Father, forgive them," and into his Father's hands he committed his spirit. He paid the price for your sin and for mine. The Savior has made us pure because of his perfect life. We'll consider his perfect life. It's amazing when we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I mean, it's so hard to get our arms around this text, but as we consider Jesus in his incarnation, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been, and if you're struggling with temptation tonight, just listen to this, one who has been tempted in every way, perhaps all the major categories that you look in the New Testament, that Jesus, to one degree or another, experienced something of that category. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. You and I who sin every day in our words, our thoughts, in our actions, Jesus, who lived on this earth for 33 years, never sinned. He was impeccable. He lived a totally perfect life. And then we're given this invitation then as sinners, as those who need his grace and his mercy. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence because of his perfect life, because of his perfect death, because of his resurrection over sin and death, so that we, what will we receive tonight? We might receive mercy and find grace to help us, because you tonight may consider the impurity that is reigning in your heart and your mind, and you need mercy and you need grace. Run to Christ tonight. Flee to Christ. He's the only refuge in this struggle for purity. He's a merciful and he's a faithful high priest. But it's his perfect death. All of this would be pointless unless he had actually paid the price for sin. And we've heard what he cried out on the cross. But as Peter, who was someone who struggled with purity like you and me, as he reflected on the work of Christ on the cross, he said this. 1 Peter 2:22. He considered the impeccability of Christ. He committed no sin. And no deceit was found in his mouth. But what about as he came closer to the cross, as all of these impure men accused him falsely? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then this staggering verse about the atoning work of Christ, who makes us one again, who restores us to unhindered, unfettered fellowship with the Father through his work on the cross. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to our sins and live for purity, for righteousness. And how is it that it all happens? By his wounds, all of your impurity, all of your sinfulness, all of your unrighteousness, all of your horrendous record up until this point, you have been healed through him on the cross. This is the Savior who makes us pure. Through his perfect life, his perfect death, he's the impeccable Savior. But then you say, didn't he leave to go to be with his Father? Did he leave us as orphans to become pure on our own? No, consider the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. Just even consider his name, the Holy Spirit. He wants to make you and me holy. But how does he do it? Well, consider Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you and me as Christians live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Earlier in our series, we discovered at the moment you become a Christian, the Bible says you are justified, you're made right with God. You have now fellowship with him. But from the moment of our justification until we see Jesus face to face in heaven, the Bible uses this word sanctification, to be made holy. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes us pure. The mission of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life and mine is not just to give us gifts within the body of Christ, but actually to produce his fruit in our lives, which is ultimately to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we live on this earth. So not only when you become a Christian are you made in your position absolutely pure before God, but the Holy Spirit wants to make you and me absolutely pure in our practice, in our daily living. This is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So what must our response be? Are you saying, well, it's all of God in terms of our sanctification? Or do we have to participate with God, the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a number of things we need to do. Again, Peter helps us, 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, we are children of God. Do not conform. You must not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he, being our God, who called you, is holy, so you must be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That is who God is in his inner essence. He is holy, holy, holy. And so if our Father in heaven is holy, and we have now become his children, holiness must be what characterizes us. Because the unholy cannot live in his presence. So how is it that we cultivate spirit-empowered holiness? Well, we need to pray. Tonight at this moment, you might just want to pray and pause at this moment. And this might be your prayer. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. These are the words of David the psalmist. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy he wanted to enjoy, unfettered, unhindered, unmixed devotion to God once again. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I wonder, do you just want to pause tonight and pray that verse? David. Not only do we pray, but we must consider the words of other pastors who have shared these helpful things, reflects on our living. Martin Lloyd-Jones says you can start trying to clean your heart, but at the end of your long life, it will be as black as it was at the beginning, perhaps blacker. No, it is God alone who can do it. And thank God he has promised to do it. The only way in which we can have a clean heart is for the Holy Spirit to enter into us and cleanse it for us. Only his indwelling and working within can purify the heart. A day is coming when I shall be faultless and blameless, without spot or wrinkle, and without any defilement. So when we realize it is all of God and his power, how do we give him this space in our lives to do what only he can do? Well, not only do we pray, but we read. We must consume our mind with God. That's why David said in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? What a wonderful question. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, so that when you're on your own tonight, nobody else is looking. And when you're on your own on your business trip, or you're on your own for weeks on end in a certain circumstance that you can't share with anyone, if you've hidden God's word in your heart, if you enjoy fellowship with him in his word, in those moments of struggle, what will come out of us will be God himself. Because we will be thinking his thoughts after him. Because his word will be entrenched in our hearts as our foundation. We pray, we read, and we run. Sometimes we value our own ability too highly. And there's times and circumstances in our lives where we're in this struggle for purity that we need to run. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, a pastor at Ephesus, as he passed on the gospel baton to the coming generations. And Timothy lived in a cesspool of iniquity, you could say. As we consider our culture around us, and you say, Johnny, everywhere I look, it just seems to be a culture lauding and exalting impurity. Timothy knew what that was like. And so Paul writes to him about how he is going to have a pure lifestyle. And he says, Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Then look at this verse. Timothy, flee. Timothy, run. Run from the evil desires of youth. But because, Timothy, your heart is created to worship someone or something, you then must pursue something. Pursue purity, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace, along, you got to do it in community, Timothy, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy, you need to get people around you who long for unfettered, unhindered, enjoyable communion with God. Timothy, those are the men and women that you've got to run with. And hopefully, Timothy, you'll find those people at church, in your church family, in your church community, in your growth groups. Run together, run with the righteous. One more thought on community is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Because within the body of Christ there can be impurity, not just in personal lives within the body of Christ, but in the church at large. So the writer to the Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. D.A. Carson, as he considers the struggle for purity in this culture at large, has this blockbuster quote, and I want you to hang on to every word of his. Look what it says. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness and prayer and obedience to Scripture, faith and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of law, self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking, well, we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Do you see the struggle? Do you see the slide? Do you see the sloth? If we need to do anything tonight, we need to look to our Savior. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider Jesus tonight in your battle for purity, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Tonight, no matter where you are in the Christian race, if you feel that you're flat out on the floor, look to Jesus once again. He's the anchor for our souls. He's our only hope. But lastly, the savoring, awaiting the pure in heart. Matthew 5, verse 8, for they will see God. They will see God. There are many who got a glimpse of God in the moment of their conversion. Jeremiah did. Isaiah did. Many figures in the Old Testament who could see some of the glory of God, which was a manifestation of his holiness and his inner essence. So in the moment of many of our conversions, we get a taste of God, a little foretaste, but we long for the feast. We long for the full harvest when we will actually see the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we long for. It's in the person of Christ. And some saw it when Philip could see the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he didn't fully get it. But what will happen in the future? For they will see God, literally in the future continuous tense, for all eternity in heaven. They shall be continually seeing God for themselves. And consider how the writers of Scripture long for that day. Thomas Watson says, heart purity is the only jewel you can carry out of this world. If God is holy, 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 if God is absolutely pure in his inner essence and the whole heavens is a place where there's the absence of impurity, the only thing we can bring with us is our heart purity. It's the righteousness of Christ. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see only in a reflection. He considered his life in the present as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, just a little part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Long for it. Long for more. John, 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And consider this, for we shall see him as he is. Revelation 22:3, the end of the Bible. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see, consider this, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. Why? For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Just think about this. When you are in heaven as a Christian, you are going to see the face of God. It's the beatific vision. It's what the people of God in the Old Testament long for, to see the very face of God. I'll give Job some of the final words. Because like Job, you might be struggling. Struggling with life. Struggling with purity, struggling with your thoughts, struggling with loss. But Job said in Job 19, he considered his hope that was coming. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see. What a great hope for you tonight. What amazing hope for me. That with all of our lack of conformity to the likeness of Christ now, because of what Christ has done for us in his absolutely impeccable life and his atoning death for us on the cross, there's going to be a day when you and me will see God and enjoy him forever. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, for you, for me, for we will see God.
Thanks for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you today. To access more teaching from Hamilton Road Baptist, please visit our website, hamiltonroadbaptist.com/teaching. Thank you.